Our scripture reading this morning comes from 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and we are going to be taking a look at verses 16 through 21. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The word of God for the people of God. I will never forget playing football as a seventh grader. Why won't I ever forget it? Because I had a whole lot to learn. They tried me at offensive linemen, and the thing about football is if you've ever played it, everybody has their unique task, and if you don't do those tasks and you try and do someone else's, what do? You mess the whole team up. Well, they tried to put me at offensive linemen, and by instinct, every time somebody came and tried to rush the quarterback, I would throw him to the ground. Now, if you know anything about football, that's called holding. And you're not allowed to take someone and throw them to the ground. You can push them to the ground all you want to, but you can't take them by their jersey and throw them down. And I couldn't break that habit. And so they threw a lot of flags in practice, and that meant I got to do a lot of running in practice. And I ran and I ran. We had to run a suicide the length of the whole football field, run to the 10-yard line, back to the goal line, 20, for every flag they gave you. So I had to run a lot. So then they switched me to defense, and they put me at defensive end, which worked perfect with taking somebody and throwing them to the ground. But the problem is, sometimes you don't need to do that. Sometimes if you throw somebody to the ground and run, try and make the big sack, then what do? They run a handoff right underneath you, and because you're not there to make the tackle, the guy gets 20, 30, 40 yards, maybe even a touchdown. So I had to do a lot more running. And it was all because I wasn't doing what I was supposed to be doing. I was trying to make the big play, and I tackled the quarterback a lot, whether he had the ball or not. And he got really mad at me for doing so. But I finally learned. I learned what my place was, and I learned on each play what to look for, what to be able to tell, whether it was a run play, whether it was a pass play, and to react accordingly. There's a reason why we're doing this series of messages about sharing the gospel. Because that's a calling that God has placed on each and every believer's life. And when we're not doing it, when we're not taking the time to learn how to share the gospel, taking the time to learn why the gospel is worth sharing, taking time to even look into why it's a challenge to share the gospel, and instead just setting ourselves off to the side, we're doing what I did as a little seventh grader who kept doing things their own way and kept throwing people to the ground to make the sack on the quarterback, all the while they were running right past me and I was missing them. I want to ask you this morning, how many people are running right past you and you're missing them? And they're just waiting. They're searching, they're seeking. They want somebody to tell them who Jesus is and why they believe in him. My friends, we cannot make the assumption in 2019 that people know the answer to those questions. We can't make it here at Inglewood. We can't make it anywhere in the nation that people truly know who Jesus is and know the truth of his life, death, and resurrection and its purpose in your life. If you remember last week, we talked about how people approach Christians with skepticism, right? They question our message. They question our methods. And they question just everything that we're doing, even our motives. And we talked about what's the answer to that. If you remember what it is, it's sincerity, integrity, genuine love, and a little bit of courage. Those God can do a lot with. This week, we're going to wrestle with another question, and that is, whose job is it to share the gospel? As I once heard someone ask, isn't this someone else's job to do? Why do I have to do it? Is this really something that God is calling me to do? You know, people often make excuses when it comes to sharing the gospel, because as we established last week, sharing the gospel can be rather challenging. Some people say things like, I don't have the calling that the apostles do. I don't have the calling that they did. And they look at the Great Commission and they hear the Great Commission where Jesus said to go forth and make disciples. And they say, hey, wasn't that just to the 11? Isn't that just to someone like Paul? Isn't that calling unique to maybe a minister? And of course, we see that answer taken down in Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, where Jesus, after he had ascended, appears with not only the disciples, not only the apostles, but he appears with other believers who were with them. And he says, I want you to go to Jerusalem, and I want you to wait for the Spirit to come on you in power. And then I want you to go, and I want you to take the message, and I want you to tell everyone about Jesus Christ. There were more than just the apostles there at that time. And by the way, in the Great Commission, what are we told? Teach them everything that I have commanded you, which included the command that he had just given them to go forth and to make disciples. So we can't use that excuse, because I believe that God has placed that calling to share the good news on everyone's heart, in everyone's life. Another thing that people use an excuse is, I don't have the gifting like an evangelist does. I don't have the gift of evangelism. And by the way, we always talk about it as a gift of an evangelist. It's actually more like the office of the evangelist. And it's listed with the other five offices of the church in Ephesians, the fourth chapter. And if you want to look at that, we don't have time to go into it this morning. But if you look at verse 4 in that chapter, we're told the whole purpose of why these offices exist. And it is to equip the saints. Actually, it's not verse 4, but it's to equip the saints for ministry. So if the role of the prophet, if the role of the preacher, if the role of the teacher, the evangelist, if all these people, their responsibility is this, to equip the saints for ministry. That means they're to teach us. To teach us what we need to know, how we need to know it, where we need to take it, and what we need to do with it. And that also includes evangelism. So therefore, we're not off the hook. They're to teach us how to be an evangelist. They're to teach us how to share the good news. Some people might say, well, I don't have the training that others do. I don't think the New Testament church did either. If you look in the book of Acts, the 8th chapter, the first 4 verses, we're told Saul had begun to persecute the church intensely and that they were scattered. And then in verse 4, that's a verse 4 I was thinking of, then in verse 4 we're told that they went around proclaiming the gospel and the church grew greatly even in the midst of that persecution. It didn't say they ran off to a little training school. It didn't say that they said they couldn't go and share the good news because they didn't feel ready. No, it said everyday people like you and me got scattered about because they were being persecuted. So they went and they shared the good news. Now, there should be training. And make no mistake, I don't think I'm going out on a limb to say the New Testament church did a whole lot better job of training their disciples than we do here in 2019. But they didn't wait until they were perfectly trained to tell somebody that Jesus loves them. And we don't have to do that either. After all, isn't that why our denomination is here? Right? What did the Presbyterian Church USA want to do? Send anybody called to the ministry back to Princeton to go to seminary before they could tell somebody about Jesus? And what did our ministers, our founders say? No, there's people who need to hear them now. We'll train them on the go. Let's go and share the good news. That's our calling. See, the point is, we have lots of different reasons why we're hesitant to share the gospel. But most of them have to do with us and not God. Because we know we have a powerful, powerful message to give. That God sent his son to die for you and to die for me. To reconcile us so that our sins, instead of receiving the punishment that we so rightfully deserve, we are set free from them. He made him who knew no sin become sin so that we might be covered in the righteousness of Jesus Christ and be reconciled to God. And then he says, now you're the ambassador. Now it's your job to go forth. Now it's your job to tell the people that you come across in your life all about this ministry of reconciliation and how God loves them enough to send his only begotten son so that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now it's your responsibility. Now that's the responsibility and calling that I give you. So how do we do it? How do we become effective ambassadors for Jesus Christ? I want to share a few things about that this morning, and that's this. In order to be an effective ambassador, all your assessments must be spiritual in nature. All your assessments must be spiritual in nature. We are so consumed with this physical world. We measure people by what they make, what they drive, where they live, what they do, what they can do for us. And Paul's saying, no, I don't measure anybody like that. Notice what he says in verse 16. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we at one time regarded Christ in this way, but we regard him from a spiritual point of view. And we're to regard each other that way. It is an easy thing to measure people by what the world says they are. You know, the world likes to put us into groups. Put us into groups by politics, by social class, by race, by interest, whatever it might be. Paul says, really, there's only two kinds of people. Those who know Jesus and those who don't. That's it. That's what he's concerned with. And he's concerned that this is the ministry that we're supposed to do. The ministry of reconciliation. The ministry to help people walk out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. That is the calling. You see, when your focus is on where people stand in relation to Christ, your concerns about them change. You wonder things like this. Is this person born again? Isn't that what Paul's worried about? Has the new creation come? Has the old gone away in them? Have they been reconciled? When you meet somebody, does that question ever enter your mind? Do you find yourself asking, I wonder if they know Jesus? I wonder if they love him. I wonder if they cherish him. I wonder if they know how much he loves them. Another question that comes to mind is, does this person understand the fundamentals of the faith? Does this person understand the fundamentals of the of the faith, and forgive me for my massive typo in that one. But do they understand the fundamentals? What do I mean? Do they understand that Jesus came and he lived and he died, that he was raised on the third day, that he ascended into heavens, that why did he do all that? So that you could have a relationship with God, so that you could be reconciled with him. Do they understand that? Do they understand that the sin that they have in their life has been forgiven because of Christ? Do they understand that they don't have to try and earn God's love through trying some self-effort work, through keeping the law and being perfect? But no, now instead, it's through Jesus Christ and him alone that they are right with God. Do they understand that when it comes to matters of faith, it's not about a religious system, it's all about a relationship with Jesus Christ? Do they understand that when we measure somebody, it's not about measuring what's on the outside, it's about looking to see what's on the inside. It's about looking to matters of the heart. It's about what's intrinsically within them, not what's going on extrinsically around them. Do you look at people like that? And by the way, this knowing them, this assessing them, it's not to judge them. Never to judge them. We're not called to be judges. We're not able to be judges. In fact, if you notice, the things that make you maddest in other people usually are things in areas that you've either struggled with in the past or that you're currently struggling with. And so rather than deal with our own issues, we put them out on somebody else. Ask yourself, does this person understand the fundamentals? And is this person ready to make an impact for Christ? Are they ready to serve the kingdom? Are they ready to make a difference for him? Are they ready to be that ambassador for Jesus Christ? Doesn't this sound a lot like our mission statement on the front page? If you look at the front page of the bulletin, our mission is to glorify God by becoming disciples who do what? Desire to worship. Only someone who's born again can do that. Who's hungry to learn. Only someone who's grasping the fundamentals of the faith can do that. And has a passion to serve. Only someone who has fallen in love with Jesus has any hope of ever doing that. We're busy assessing the wrong things. My friends, we should be asking with every person we see, do they know Jesus Christ? When I was in high school, I had a gym class, and we were having a basketball tournament, and I was a captain. And I got to pick who was going to be on each team, or not each team, but my team. And I picked a lot of people that the coaches thought I was crazy. I skipped over the 6'5 starting basketball player. I skipped over the starting point guard, and I picked up all my friends who we played basketball together every day. And the coach said, "You're going to get demolished." And I said, "Wait and see." And we beat every one of those teams. It was never even close. And we beat them so badly that the coach said the four of us could never be on a team again because it wasn't fair to the rest of the class. None of us were on the basketball team. None of us played any sport. But we knew how to play together. You see, I was assessing something completely different than what those coaches were looking at. My friends, God calls us to do something similar. He calls us to make our assessments in the spiritual realm, not the physical one. He calls us to look to people's hearts, not to look at what they're putting up around them on the outside. And then, of course, in order to be an effective ambassador, you must believe that what Christ has done in you is reproducible. You have to believe it can be reproduced in others. Not by you. It's not my work to reproduce what God's doing in me in Paul's life. Neither is it Paul's calling to produce it in my life. But if I believe that God can do it in someone else, what he's done in me through Christ, then how can I not tell them? How can I not share that with them? If I know that peace that transcends all understanding, why would I rob other people of that joy? That's the calling. You see, every believer has a calling and a responsibility to engage in this ministry of reconciliation. And the question is, do you have the capacity to love? Do you have the capacity to love people enough to tell them about Jesus? Has your capacity to love increased enough to tell them about Jesus? My friends, that's a work of the Holy Spirit in you. Yes, we're commanded to love people. And sometimes it's hard. But you know, one of the things that's lacking in the church today is a love for the lost. It's a love for people who are still living under the law, who are still burdened by the guilt and shame of sin, and who are still heading down a road to death. Do you love people enough to tell them? You've got three more blanks, and those are for you. Who are three people in your life that you need to tell about Jesus? That you need to start and begin engaging in that ministry of reconciliation, being that ambassador for Jesus Christ, and going forth and telling them how much God loves them. Who are they? I want you to write them down by name this morning. And by the way, it's okay if at this present moment you're trying to think. I want you to pray about it before you write their name. You might already know, okay? And if you know, write their name down. But if you're uncertain, humble yourself before the Lord and ask Him, Lord, I know I'm your ambassador. I know that's a calling you have placed on every believer's life. Who do you want me to speak with about Jesus Christ? Who do you want me to reach out to and let them know that God loves them? Who is that person? Who are those persons? I want you to commit to praying for them. I think it'd be great. You should invite them to church. You should invite them to a Bible study. If you need to have a Bible study in your home and invite one of your neighbors, do that. One of the reasons why the church universal is becoming so less impactful is because we've bought into this lie put on us by society that says our faith is our own. We're to live it in such a way that wouldn't offend anybody else. I don't know, but when I read the Gospels, Jesus offended a whole lot of people. And He didn't walk around afraid, and He didn't walk around timid. Now, granted, they killed Him for it. But didn't Jesus said, if they're going to persecute me, then they're going to persecute you? If we're not enduring any of that, then that means we're not telling anybody about Jesus. Or we're doing so in such a way that there's no risk involved. We've got a ministry of reconciliation that God has called us to. The question we have to decide today is, are we willing to obey? Are we willing to obey? Let us pray. Lord, we know that if we're honest with ourselves, we can be somewhat timid when it comes to sharing the gospel. And even though we know the good news that we have in Jesus, we're afraid of how others might react to it. And sometimes we're more concerned with maybe our friendship and relationship we have with people than risking telling them about our Lord, because we don't know how they'll respond. Lord, we ask for your forgiveness for that. Father, we pray that you would help us to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Help us to realize that, yes, it is a calling that you give to every Christian. Yes, while there is an office of evangelist and people with that unique gifting, it is something that each of us can grow into, and something that each of us can be called to do in our own lives. Maybe you're not calling us to go to a new city or go to a foreign land and be an evangelist, but you're definitely calling us to be an evangelist here in, right where we are. Lord, give us the courage to answer your call this morning. Help us, Lord, to love people enough to share with them the good news about Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. As Michael comes forward to lead us in our hymn of invitation this morning, I want to invite you, I want to challenge you. Maybe you know the name of the person or people that God is calling you to share the good news with. Come down to this altar and pray for them. Begin that process now. Or maybe you don't have a clue who that's supposed to be. Pray about that right now. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you. Ask the Holy Spirit as you go through this week, Lord, show me my opportunities. Show me my opportunities to be an ambassador, because I know though I'm walking around in the kingdom of darkness, I am a citizen of the kingdom of light. And so help me to live like it. Help me to act like it. Come as the Holy Spirit leads you.